As you know, we just returned from a visit to see our daughter and her family in Ohio. They have three daughters, ages 14, 11, and 6. So it's a very busy household, as you might imagine, with three daughters, school age, and all that was going on, end of the school year activities. They were all involved in stage productions of one kind or another. And just being there for the week or so just reminded my wife and me about what an adventure parenting can be at times. And then I saw a couple of cute stories that I thought I'd share with you about parenting, kind of reminding us about the adventures of parenting. This one says, My husband, two-month-old daughter, and I were flying to Kansas for a family wedding and met up with my father on a connecting flight. He was sitting in business class and felt guilty because we were in coach. To compensate, Dad made his way to the back of the plane after takeoff, bringing with him some first-class goodies and taking my fidgety daughter up front with him for a few minutes. Just then, a woman behind me who had seen the whole thing leaned forward and asked, "Did you just trade that baby for a couple of packs of pretzels and some cookies? Did you just trade that little girl for some snacks?" And then this one, that was also cute. Edgar, father of 9 children, reflected on how he had mellowed over the years. "When my firstborn coughed or sneezed, I called the ambulance. When the last one swallowed a dime, I just told him it was coming out of his allowance." So quite a change in perspective as you mellow as parents. Well, we as parents develop plans and ideas and goals for our children that we believe are good plans. We believe are good things. We want to see them happy. We want to see our children successful, prosperous, and all of those things. So we want good things for our children. We try to help them. Try to help them plot a path, a course of life that directs their lives until they can take over that job of directing their lives in a way that we hope will be a godly and along a right path. But in time, sometimes, some children reject direction and help from parents and end up going the opposite direction of what we had hoped they would go, oftentimes a wrong direction. That happens at times. It is true that children can grieve their parents. I hope that you have never experienced that, but it does happen that children can grieve their parents. Again, God also has a plan for his children. For you, for me, for all of us. God has very high hopes for us. He plans to take us into his kingdom as spirit members of his family for all eternity. And God really only wants good for our lives. That's what God has in mind. And so he has shown us a path. He's given us a course to follow, directions to follow so that our lives can be successful and happy. But we too can sometimes jump the track. It's possible we can get off the right track or the path that God has in mind. And there's an interesting statement in Ephesians which relates to the meaning of this day of Pentecost. And that statement is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30. What does this mean when Paul said to the Ephesian church, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption"? Here is a warning, an exhortation to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Jewish New Testament reads, "Don't cause grief to God's Holy Spirit, for he, God, has stamped you as his property until the day of final redemption." Don't cause grief to God's Spirit, because God has sealed us through his Holy Spirit, has stamped us in a sense, as his property, as his children, until the day of final redemption. God, who is a loving parent, a loving father, opens our minds, and you can think back to the day when your mind, when you know your mind began being open to the truth. God opens our mind, calls us to his truth, leads us to repentance, and gives us his Holy Spirit. That Spirit, this verse says, seals us. Vine's word study says that indicates ownership and security together with destination. In other words, God is taking us someplace, preparing us and sealing us for the day of redemption unless we slow down, impede that progress in some way, which we can do. Again, all of us who are parents know what it is to be grieved by our children. We all, perhaps in a minor way, or others perhaps in a more significant way. But we know what it is to be grieved by our children. So what does God mean when he warns us of this problem with regard to his Holy Spirit, to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Here we are, we've been placed into the church of God through God's Holy Spirit. We didn't just choose on our own. We've been called, and we did make choices, and we've been placed into God's church. God wants to maintain a relationship with us, wants us to maintain a relationship with him, so that Spirit will influence more and more of our lives, will influence more and more of our thinking and our actions. That's what God is looking for, so that we can endure to the end of this age. Why does God say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit? How does one grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit of God? How do we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit of God? In order to know how not to grieve the Holy Spirit, I think it's good to understand, refresh our memory a little bit, perhaps look at again a few scriptures we've already looked at, but to understand what God's Spirit is and how it works, to be sure that we have that clear in our minds. In Luke chapter 11, and verses 11 and 12, Luke chapter 11. Verses 11 and 12, we read this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The child comes home hungry. You all experience that. They come home from school ravenous sometimes. They've had a busy day. I'm starving. You've probably heard that from your children growing up. Our 11-year-old granddaughter in Ohio seems to be going through a significant growth spurt right now. She's gotten taller than we remember from just a few months ago. And if you listen to her, she is always starving, always hungry for something to eat. And she can have just eaten dinner. She can have just eaten lunch, and it's not very long. I'm hungry again. And so her parents, you know, within reason, try to realize that she does have a need and try to help her, you know, to have the food that she needs. We want our children to be healthy and happy. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I think what verse 13 reminds us is that God wants to give us his Spirit. More than anything else, through Christ's sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have this extension of God's mind. That's really what it involves. It certainly includes an extension of the very mind of God. God wants to give that to us. God wants us to have that. It's something that is God's to give. God has to give it to us. And at some point in our life, we all ask God for his Holy Spirit at that point of repentance and baptism. We realized we needed God's Spirit. We weren't complete without it. And God wants to give his Spirit. Let's go to Acts 1 again. We've been there a few times today, but let's look at a few verses here in Acts 1. Always good reminders on the day of Pentecost. You can't get, I don't think, too much of these verses because the amazing event that took place. Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. On the day of Pentecost, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then we know on the day of Pentecost what happened. And Christ described that in verse 8 when he said, "Here's what would happen, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Once they receive the Holy Spirit, verse 8 said that they would be filled with power. And again, we heard an excellent sermon about that this morning and references to that in the sermonette as well. We know that the Holy Spirit is not a person. We know that it's the power of God, that God gives that power. God wants to give that power to Christians. Acts 2:38. Notice this statement in the context of the question that came up. Those who heard Peter preach a very powerful sermon asked, "What shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit is called a gift from God, something freely given. Gift is from the Greek word doria, which denotes a free gift, stressing its gratuitous character. God freely gives it. It says it is always used in the New Testament of a spiritual or supernatural gift. The Holy Spirit of God. God wants to give it. It is a power, an extension of his mind and power that he gives to us as a gift freely given that he gives to his children. In order to accomplish the job of the church, that is to do a work of preaching the gospel and a work of preparing you and me, the bride of Jesus Christ, in order to grow in conversion, to become, in order to grow more as a converted man and a converted woman, that takes change. We have to change. When we continue to change throughout our lives, we need God's Spirit to empower us and motivate us. God's Spirit does that. It empowers us and it motivates us to change. You have probably thought more about change and change in your life since you came into God's church than ever before. I know that I have. It was not something that I thought about in terms of my life needing to change other than, okay, I needed more education. I needed training for the job. But as far as changing how I think and how I conducted myself, when we came into God's church, we began to think more and more in those terms. We need the empowerment and the motivation to do that. This is a force from God, his Spirit, a miraculous power that God gives to us is what the Holy Spirit is all about. It takes a miracle that requires miraculous power to really change people. Words alone can't change people. The most powerful method of preaching the gospel can't change people. It can be a tool, but it takes the power of God's Spirit, that miraculous power to change people, to change lives, so that we can do what God would have us to do. And so that statement in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, again that we've read at least once today, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, here it is again, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us freely a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's Spirit is that miraculous power that lifts us above the human plane and enables us to do things in a godly way. We think differently than before we had God's Spirit influence in our lives. I think differently. You think differently. and thus we act differently when God's Spirit begins influencing our lives. And with the help of God's Spirit, we really can change. We really can change. You have made changes. I've made changes, but it has taken God's Spirit. I don't know if any of you have been fans of the Red Green Show, a show that came out of Canada some years back, one of the most hilarious programs I think I've ever seen. You can go on YouTube and look up, Red Green Show or Red Green Inventions. But it's a, group of men in a clubhouse. It ends, they're in a clubhouse, and they end the program. They end each meeting with the man's prayer. And if you remember the man's prayer says, I am a man, but I can change. If I have to, I guess. That's the man's prayer. Well, with God's Spirit, we know that we can change. Without God's Spirit, we cannot change in the way that God has in mind. With God's Spirit, we truly can change. Now, we know that God's Spirit was working in some in the Old Testament. Notice what one prophet said about God's Spirit working in him. Let's turn to Micah. Micah chapter 3. Notice what this particular prophet said about God working in his life. Micah 3 and verse 8. But truly, Micah wrote, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. God's Spirit in him enabled him to do the job he had to do. He was given power to do that. He was given power. And notice, he was also given a sense of justice and a sense of right of what God's message was all about, to declare it to Israel. All of that was as far as what is right and what is wrong, and the power and the courage to do what God would have him to do. That was power given to him by God's Spirit. And again, a sense of right and wrong. And he declared that powerfully to Jacob, as he said. In Zechariah 4, what's the point of these verses? In Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4 and verses 5 through 7. Again, we're reviewing a little bit about what God's Spirit is and how it works so that we understand better how not to grieve the Spirit of God and what God has in mind. Zechariah 4, verse 5, 6, and 7. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Of course, the key statement there, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And, what is the point of that? What do we learn from that today? I think the point is that sometimes God chooses people to use in a particular way who already have a great deal of natural leadership and talent and ability, and God uses some of those. Other times, God chooses people who have very little, who had very little of that, very little of natural gifts or talent, or ability, just as God does today in his church. God chooses some and calls some who have more talents or abilities or in one area or another, and God calls others who have very little of those things, but it's done by his might ultimately and his spirit ultimately. And that's the same is true of our lives. In the work of the church of God, in the work of growing, overcoming, we rely on God's Spirit for guidance and strength. That's where our strength comes from. And whether you believe you have very little in the way of talent or ability or natural gifts, and you wonder, how can God use me? Why did God call me? That's not the important thing is you have God's Spirit, and God can use you in each of us in very powerful ways. It may not be in a public way or an overt way in front of people, but in whatever station of life you're in, God can still use you through his Spirit. And so it's good on the day of Pentecost, as we think about how God's Spirit works in us, to ask, what opportunities are we given personally today to rely on God's Spirit for help? What examples can you think of? What opportunities did you have this past week to rely on God's Spirit for help? Take a moment to think about it. You know, what happened in your life this past week? What opportunities have you had to rely on God's Spirit for help? Where you knew that you really needed God's guidance and you asked for it, you asked for God's help, prayed for God's help, and you knew that you had to rely on God. In Acts chapter 6, notice here in verse 3, a problem came up in the church. Men were needed to help, to serve in a particular way. And in Acts 6, verse 3, the solution was, Peter and the others said, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so Peter and the others who asked for help from the brethren to, you know, who are some who have that quality of having God's Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, let us tell us who some of those are, and we will then decide who to appoint from among those you may select. Help us to know who they are. Verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." They looked for men who had these qualities. They looked for men who were full of God's Spirit. How would they know? How would they know who to choose? If we look around the congregation here and we had the same question, who should we ordain as a deacon? Who should we ordain as an elder? What would the congregation, what would you look for? What do you see in the fruits? They were looking for the fruits in a person's life. They were looking for those who were filled with the fruit of God's Spirit by their attitudes, by their actions, by the fruit of their lives, as listed in Galatians 5. They were looking for all of those things. Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." God was able to use Stephen in a very mighty way through the power of God's Holy Spirit, to the point that we read more about him at the end of Acts 7. Let's go to Acts 7 in verse 55. This is the conclusion of the story about Stephen. In Acts 7, verse 55, "But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." God used Stephen in a very powerful way, and he was faithful right to the end of his life at this point. We would want to do the same if we ever face that kind of situation. You would want to react in the same way Stephen did. I would want to, but would we? Would we react the same way? Stephen was willing to be used by God, and it was the Holy Spirit that enabled him to endure this. It's true that the Holy Spirit can enable each of us to endure things beyond what we could do on our own, without the help of God's Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit we can have some wisdom beyond our normal human wisdom. And so on this day of Pentecost, a couple of other good questions to ask. What has happened in your life recently that you know God's Holy Spirit enabled you to endure that? Has anything happened in your life in the last year or 2 years or months where you know it was God's Spirit that enabled you to endure that? What are you enduring now with the help of God's Holy Spirit? Or what decisions have you made that you know you made with wisdom from God's Holy Spirit? That it wasn't just your own wisdom, and you may have thought, well, where did that come from? And you realize, well, you know, I've been praying about this, and it was God that helped you beyond your own normal human wisdom. What might you need the help of God's Spirit to endure in the future? What are you facing in the coming weeks, months, or years that you know you're going to need help from God and God's Spirit to endure that or to make the right decisions about? Again, I think these are good things to think about on the day of Pentecost as we reflect on the meaning of Pentecost and the day on which God's Spirit was poured out and made available. It's hard to, for example, control our temper if that's a weakness. And maybe what we need is help to endure and overcome that. It's hard to hold our tongue sometimes when that's a weak area. It's hard to resist temptation when lust or greed or vanity or ego or those things are problems for us. We need God's Spirit to help us with those and with other areas of our life. And so this day, this Feast of Pentecost reminds us that we have the same power available to us that Stephen had available to him, that enabled him to endure as we just read about. So we've seen a little bit about God's Spirit, about what it is and how it works. Now let's consider a little bit more again the matter of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll see that there are two broad ways in which it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Two broad areas. There are other things within those, but two broad areas by which we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. First, let's turn back to that statement in Ephesians 4, verse 30. A few more lessons about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30 reminds us of this. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. In a sense, if we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we're grieving God. We know that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's the power of God. It's the influence of God's mind. And so grieving the Holy Spirit, we're grieving our Father, our loving spiritual parent, our Father God. It's the power of God. And we can grieve God by various means. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, a simple statement. I think we've read this once, but I'd like to read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 simply reminds us, do not quench the Spirit. So it's possible to quench the influence of God's Spirit in your life. It's possible for me to do that. It's possible for any of us to quench the influence of God's Spirit. I'd like to read that in some other translations. The NIV says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The Amplified Bible says, do not quench, suppress, or subdue the Holy Spirit. Apparently we can do that if we choose to. That statement, do not put out the Spirit's fire, Vine's Word Study says it alludes to the Holy Spirit as a burning presence. Paul reminds us to not let the Spirit go out. The Holy Spirit of God is likened to several things in the New Testament. One of them is a burning fire that can be quenched. And so, lesson two, you know, in addition to reminding us that that it's the Spirit of God, secondly, the Holy Spirit can be quenched, we see. Let's go back to Matthew 25, verse 1. Now, there are many lessons in this parable, but there's one in particular, a third lesson I'd like to point out. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, one understanding is that Here's a picture of the Church of God anticipating Christ's return. 10 virgins had lamps filled with oil. Oil is used as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Some of those images that, and the way they're used. But let's pick it up in verse 2. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those 10 virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Again, there are a number of lessons, and I gave a sermon a year or a year and a half ago about lessons from the parable of the 10 virgins. But one for us to consider today, lesson number 3 in lessons about the Holy Spirit, is that if the power of God's Holy Spirit, if its influence in our lives is allowed to dim or get less and less at some point, if we were allow that to happen, realize that it can take time to reverse that. I think that's one of the lessons we see here. It may not happen just immediately, but it can take time. It can take sometimes sustained prayer, sustained time with God's Word, fasting, filling our mind with God's Word, meditating. It can take sustained effort to restore or to reverse that process. And I think it's important to be mindful of that as far as how God's Spirit works in our lives. And then a fourth lesson, John 7. This one is fairly obvious. John 7 and verses 37 through 39. Again, another lesson about how God's Spirit works in our lives. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water. How often do you drink water? How often do you drink water? Do you drink water every day? Once a week? Once a month? You haven't drunk water in years because you don't like water? But you drink something that is probably made with water if you don't like drinking water. Drinking water is something we do often and continuously, not just once. But throughout our whole lives, drinking water is something we never stop doing. The lesson here, I believe, one of the lessons is that when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, it's important to go to God often and continuously for this living power to be working in us and to be stirred up in us, to be going to God often and regularly in prayer, in filling our mind with His Word, that we need that continuous contact with God in prayer, Bible study, occasional fasting, meditation, worshiping God, not just once, but throughout our entire lives. There's a very inspirational, encouraging scripture in Isaiah 55, which talks about a time yet future. Isaiah 55, verse 1. About this very thing, about God's Spirit. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight in abundance. And I think the beginning of that statement, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This is a millennial prophecy, and even beyond. In the future, God's Holy Spirit will be available to all, and God will give His Spirit in abundance, because that's what God has in mind. Human beings need God's Holy Spirit. How far do you have to look? How far in your community? How far in your apartment complex? How far in your neighborhood? How far in your school and your workplace? How far do we have to look to realize that human beings need God's Spirit? When we just look at the world around us and the communities around us, something is obviously missing in the lives of most human beings. As we learned long ago, we are incomplete without the Spirit of God. We as human beings are incomplete without His Spirit. So what are those two broad ways in which a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit? First, I'll tell you another story, a true story. In a seminary class, a minister named Herbert Jackson told about how he, as a new pastor, was given a car to use, but that car would not start without being pushed. And so after thinking about this problem, how he was going to solve the problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, got permission each day to take a few children out of class, and had them push his car to get it going. And that's how he would begin his day each day. He'd get a few kids from the nearby school, they'd push his car, and off he would go. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill, if there was a hill available, or if not, he would just leave the car running, because it wouldn't start without a push. He used that method for 2 years until illness in his family required a move. He had to leave to go pastor in another area, and a new pastor came in to take his place. Well, when Pastor Jackson proudly began to explain his car and the arrangements he had made for getting the car started, as he was explaining this, the new pastor just began looking under the hood. And before Pastor Jackson could finish explaining what he had been doing, the new pastor interrupted him and said, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. I believe the only problem is this loose cable." So he gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. Didn't need to push it all those 2 years. For 2 years, all the needless trouble that he had gone to, this routine he had come up with, 2 years to get his car started. But what's interesting to me is that the power was there all the time. You know, the power was there. It was never lacking. There was a loose connection. All it was a loose connection that kept him from putting that power to work. What loose connections might we have that keeps us from putting the power of God's Spirit to work? One way to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit of God is to be sure that we don't neglect the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Neglect is a way, one of two broad ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit, that we grieve God. Neglect is a way. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. We're told, and Paul wrote to Timothy specifically, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy," or with preaching, "with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Now, the context here is the gift of his ordination to the ministry. But that gift was a result of having God's Spirit. And maybe Paul is also referring to a particular talent or aptitude that enabled Timothy to do the work. And the point is, those gifts can flicker, they can be quenched if we neglect them. And Paul admonished Timothy, don't neglect that gift that is in you through God's Holy Spirit. And the power of God's Spirit working in us can be quenched by neglect. Simply having God's Spirit is not the same as using God's Spirit. And so one way of grieving God's Spirit is to neglect the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 reminds us this way. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. To stir up, Vine says, to kindle afresh, to keep in full flame. The Jewish New Testament says, fan the flame of God's gift. We can do that. That's in our power to do. We have a part in it. The Good News Bible says, keep alive the gift that God gave you. The NIV says, fan into flame the gift of God. And the Phillips translation, stir up that inner fire which God gave you. Again, the point of all of those translations is that we have a part in that. God's Spirit can have more or less influence in our lives as we allow it. We can stir it up. We can quench it. We can neglect God's Spirit, and neglecting God's Spirit is a way of grieving the Spirit of God. John 14 and verses 15 and 16. John 14 and verses 15 and 16. Another reminder. John 14, verse 15. Again, the words of Jesus Christ here, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Again, we understand that word helper or comforter to be parakletos or parakletos. Literally, one called to your side is what the word literally means. One called to your side or called to your aid. And I think, again, that's an interesting thought, that God's Holy Spirit is right there with us, close to us, available to us. It's not far off. It's within us. And it dwells with us. Don't neglect God's Spirit. Be aware of it. Keep it alive and stir it up continually. One way of grieving God's Spirit is to neglect it. But we can avoid that. We can stir up God's Spirit and avoid neglecting the Spirit of God. A second way of grieving the Holy Spirit. Again, these are two broad categories. One, neglect. Second, don't resist God's Holy Spirit. Yield to it. Resisting God's Spirit is another way that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That we can grieve God by resisting God's Spirit. Think about the areas of your life that God's Spirit influences. What comes to mind when you think, okay, how does God influence my life? How does God's Spirit affect my life? Well, it can lead us to understand the Scriptures. But we can resist that. We can just not spend time with the Scriptures and resist understanding the Scriptures. God's Spirit can lead us to more clearly understand situations and decisions we face in life, but we can resist it. We can say, well, God's Word says this would be a wise way to go, but I don't think I will, or I'm afraid to. God's Spirit can lead us to real repentance, but we can resist that. It's our choice. God's Spirit can lead us to feel guilty when we sin, but we can resist that. God's Spirit can lead us to sense and discern certain things. We can get a sense of something being good or bad, right or wrong, or sometimes we discern the spirit of a conversation, or we discern the spirit of this situation is not good. I shouldn't really be here. No, I shouldn't be doing this. We discern that the spirit of it is wrong, but we can resist that. We can resist God's Spirit. God's Spirit can lead us by inspiring certain thoughts in our mind about what we ought to do, that this would be a good thing to do or to give attention to, but we can resist that. We can choose to resist it. And God's Spirit can help us endure a trial. God's Spirit can help us endure a difficult health situation or a marriage problem by directing us in the right way, but we can resist that. We can resist God's Holy Spirit and the things God urges us to do or the thoughts and actions He may inspire. We can resist God's Spirit. Isaiah 63 is an interesting statement about that. Isaiah 63, and beginning here in verse 7 through about verse 10. It's a description about God and how God is and what God does. Isaiah 63, verse 7. God really does feel for His people. God has feelings, as we know, God has feelings for human beings. God loves people. I talked about this yesterday in the sermon I gave on, does God love, God loves the world, do we? I try to show how God loves the world. But here in Isaiah 63, verse 7, Isaiah writes, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindness. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not lie. So He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. God feels for His people. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bore them and carried them all the days of old. That's how God works. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Rebellion is a form of resistance. Here, Israel, through their rebellion, resisted and grieved God. They grieved the Holy Spirit of God, causing God pain and vexing God, according to what Isaiah writes. Rebellion or resistance can be very subtle, or it can be very open. As we keep God's Spirit stirred up in our lives, God's Spirit will lead us in a positive way towards God and not away from God. And I think that's a good measure sometimes to ask, is this leading me closer to God, in the direction of God, facing a decision? Is this leading me more towards God and closer to God, or does this take me a little further away from God? And that sometimes can help us make the decision to not resist the Spirit of God. Here's another example of resisting the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, again, verses you're very familiar with. 2 Timothy 3. Here, human beings are described as doing what they do on their own power, not motivated by a heart and mind led by God's Spirit. This is what that's like. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self, of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, denying the power of God, resisting the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the results of that are described in verse 2 and 3 and 4. Thus, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by neglecting or by resisting the Holy Spirit. Two broad categories. Now, there are things, and it's worth studying within those categories, but by neglect or by resisting, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. There's another statement that is sobering, good to think about, especially on the day of Pentecost, and also encouraging, knowing that this doesn't have to happen. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 27, and then verse 29, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Insulted the Spirit of grace. God, our loving Father, has called us and is calling our children. God is calling people into his church. He's given us the blessing of his Spirit, tremendous opportunity. We insult, according to this verse, we can insult that Spirit of grace. We can insult God by neglect or by resisting God. We can insult God. Now let's go back to where we began. Back to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And what is the context of this statement? Ephesians 4 and verse 30. What is the context? Because it's very applicable to the day of Pentecost. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, remember, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, let's go back a little earlier in this chapter and pick up the context. Verse 22, for example, beginning in verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man through the Spirit of God. Verse 23 shows us this is where God's Spirit connects with us. Verse 23, in our mind, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where God's Spirit connects. Then following in the following verses, 25 through about 32, there is a list, a description of specific sins that grieve God's Spirit. Some of them you could put under the category of neglect, some of them under the category of resisting God's Spirit. And there's also a description of how to open up to God's Spirit so that it works in us. Verse 25, therefore putting away lying. Why? Because lying grieves God's Spirit. Being determined to be truthful in all we say opens us up and helps us to exercise the influence of God's Spirit. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. There's one side of it and the other side of it, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Anger can lead us to grieve God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit can help us control our anger. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Giving place to the devil through neglect or resistance can grieve the Spirit of God. But James 4 says, resist the devil and God will draw near to you. Let him, verse 28, who stole no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Isn't it interesting that in context of not being a thief, God teaches us about being generous, being productive and working and having a giving spirit. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Guard our tongues. Things that we say can grieve God's Holy Spirit. Make sure our words are edifying and influenced by God's Spirit. And then he says, you know, a number of things. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That statement again. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Put away all these things, lest we grieve the Holy Spirit, and be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, so that God's Spirit influences our lives more and more and more. It's an interesting context of that statement of verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It gives us a little more insight into, you know, ways that we might neglect or resist God's Holy Spirit. Last scripture I want to turn to is in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And in verses 9 through 11, and then verses 14 through 17, Romans 8, and beginning here in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, one and the same, the Holy Spirit of God. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Then pick it up in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God is our Father, a loving parent, rearing his children, leading us down a path as long as we're willing to follow. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit is the key to our lives. The Holy Spirit is the key to our lives that gives our lives meaning, hope, and strength to endure when we need it. And this day of Pentecost gives us a wonderful reminder of how much we need God's Holy Spirit. It reminds us how much we want to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit of God, given to us by a loving parent for our benefit. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, parenting is an adventure. It really is. No matter what age you may be, if you have children, it can be an adventure throughout your entire life. It's an adventure for human parents. I believe it's also an adventure for God in so many ways. I want to read something to you that I found quite interesting. It's titled, What a Parent Can and Can't Do. Listen to this carefully because it's written from the point of view of a parent writing to his child, but we can also read it from the point of view of a loving parent, God, writing to us, his children. What a parent can and can't do. I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. I can teach you things, but I cannot make you learn. I can take you to church, but I cannot make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can buy you beautiful clothes, but I cannot make you lovely inside. I can offer you advice, but I cannot accept it for you. I can give you love, but I cannot force it upon you. I can teach you to be a friend, but I cannot make you one. I can teach you to share, but I cannot make you unselfish. I can teach you respect, but I can't force you to show honor. I can advise you about friends, but I cannot choose them for you. I can teach you about sex, but I cannot keep you pure. I can tell you the facts of life, but I can't build your reputation. I can tell you about drink, but I can't say no for you. I can warn you about drugs, but I can't prevent you from using them. I can pray for you, but I cannot make you walk with God. Or from God's point of view, he might say, I cannot make you walk with me. Jesus Christ prayed for us. God is certainly interested and concerned for us. And God gives us makes available to us all the power, the help, the encouragement that we need through the power of his Holy Spirit. But God can't make us do any of those things. We need to be sure that we never neglect or resist God's Holy Spirit. So on this day of Pentecost, as we bring services to a close, and we think of all the meaning and the importance of this day, let's continue to thank God for this most precious gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God.